We live in this amazing age of grace where we get to joyfully and willingly surrender to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the day is coming when Jesus Christ will impose his rule and his reign upon the whole earth. And at that time, for those who have rebelled and continued to rebel, there will be judgment without mercy. And so we get a little glimpse of what that's like in the book of Jeremiah today. And we are going to be in chapter 39, so you can turn to 39, but we have to do a little bit of review because today is the conclusion of an 11-year story which encompasses the entire reign of King Zedekiah, who was the last king in Jerusalem. And what we're going to see this morning, and this is one of the things that I encourage you to, why I want you to read your whole Bible from cover to cover, it'll change your theology if you just keep reading the Bible over and over. And one of the things you'll discover by doing that, but we see it very clearly today, is this. We have positive, unimpeachable evidence in this text today that the God of heaven is absolutely sovereign over all the earth. He controls the destiny of people and nations and kingdoms, and what he decrees will happen, and nothing can stop it from happening. And here in chapter 39, we get the conclusion of a story that began at the early part of Zedekiah's reign and ended when God said was going to happen actually came to pass. Okay, so let's look at it. We'll begin, remember, just keep your finger in 39 and look first with me in Jeremiah 27. Now, I have preached all of this, and I'm not going to re-preach it, but I am going to read these texts because I want to put you into remembrance of what God had already said prior to our text today. So, chapter 27, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 and go through 15. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, so Zedekiah, early in his reign, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, thus the Lord said to me, make yourself straps and yoke bars and put them on your neck. Send word to the king of Edom and the king of Moab and the king of the sons of Ammon and Tyre and Sidon and by the hand of envoys who have come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Give them this charge for their masters. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, this is what you shall say to your masters. Now this is what God had to say. It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth with the men and the animals that are on the earth. And I give it to whomever it seems right to me. Now, I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave. See, God is explicitly saying, he has appointed Nebuchadnezzar to rule as king over the nations. So he's told all the nations, hey, Nebuchadnezzar is going to rule and reign. Get ready for it. Now he speaks more specifically to Judah, but it's all are included. But if any nation or kingdom will not serve this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, God says, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have consumed it by his hand, referring to Nebuchadnezzar's hand. So, do not listen to your prophets and your diviners, your dreamers, your fortune tellers, or your sorcerers who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you with the result that you will be removed far from your land and I will drive you out and you will perish. But any nation that will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will leave on its land to work it and dwell there, declares the Lord. To Zedekiah, king of Judah, I spoke in like manner. Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you and your people die by the sword and famine and by pestilence? As the Lord has spoken concerning any nation that will not serve the king of Babylon. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for it is a lie they are prophesying to you. I have not sent them, declares the Lord, but they are prophesying falsely in my name with the result that I will drive you out and you will perish, and the prophets who are prophesying to you. So here we see God has appointed Nebuchadnezzar to be king of the world. God himself has given him all the rule, all the authority, and all the power. Nebuchadnezzar will reign, and that by force. The only hope for salvation is to surrender to King Nebuchadnezzar. This is the word of the Lord that came to Zedekiah early in his reign. To surrender is to choose life. To rebel and resist is to choose death. Now, God kept declaring this message through Jeremiah over and over and over, but I want to show you another example of it much later in his reign and let this kind of unfold a little bit. We're in 27. Now we have to go back to 21, but even as we turn backward in Jeremiah, we're going forward in time because these prophecies are not collected in a strict chronological order by any stretch. So look at Jeremiah 21. And now, verse 8. The timing here, remember, Zedekiah ruled for 11 years-ish, and it was early in his reign that Jeremiah warned him Nebuchadnezzar was going to rule over the earth. Now, it's been 8-9 years later, and the armies of Babylon have come against the rebellious nation of Judah, rebellious toward God and rebellious toward Nebuchadnezzar. And they've surrounded it, and the city is under siege here in chapter 21. And here's what Isaiah had to say to the people. And to this people you shall say, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who stays in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out and surrenders to the Chaldeans, that's the same as the Babylonians, who are besieging you, shall live and shall have his life as a prize of war. For I have set my face against this city for harm and not for good, declares the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. So the siege has begun, and God again declares that the only hope for salvation lies in unconditional surrender to God's appointed king. God appointed Nebuchadnezzar to rule. Judah was responsible to honor God by surrendering and submitting to the king that he decreed should rule over the entire earth. To rebel was death, and to surrender was life. Now, one last scripture. Look back at 38. That'll get you real close to where we're going to be this morning in 39. Turn back to 38. And we'll look at 14 through 20. Okay, the context here, Jeremiah was thrown into the cistern and he got rescued. This is late in the siege. They're already running out of bread, and so the siege has probably been going on for 14 months or something like that. The city is a couple months, perhaps even just a few weeks. Don't know for sure. It could be days before it falls to the king of Babylon. So this is at the very end here. It's right before the very end. Okay, look what he says in verse 38, 14. King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah the prophet and received him at the third entrance of the temple of the Lord. The king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you a question. Hide nothing from me. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I tell you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you counsel, you will not listen to me. Then King Zedekiah swore secretly to Jeremiah, as the Lord lives, who made our souls, I will not put you to death or deliver you into the hand of those who seek your life. And then Jeremiah gives the word of the Lord. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then your life shall be spared, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. Then King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the Judeans who have deserted to the Chaldeans, lest I be handed over to them and they deal cruelly with me. Jeremiah said, you shall not be given to them. Obey now the voice of the Lord and what I say to you, and it shall be well with you, and your life shall be spared. So right here at the very end, the fall of Jerusalem is imminent, weeks, days away, and still God gives Zedekiah one final chance to save himself and his family and his city and all of his people. If he will only surrender to God's appointed king, he can save them all. And still, while his whole world is crumbling around him, Zedekiah refuses to trust God and surrender to the true king. By rejecting God and refusing to submit to Nebuchadnezzar, Zedekiah chooses death for himself and death for his family and death for all of his friends and death for his people. Now, we're 39 verse 1. Let's see what happens. God gave him one final chance. He refused to surrender, and here's what happened. 39 verse 1. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 2. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, a breach was made in the city. So that's about 18 months that this siege lasted. It started in the 9th year of his reign. Finished in his 11th, Nebuchadnezzar and all of his army were surrounded Jerusalem. They cut it off from supply and support. Now, Jerusalem was an incredibly well-situated city strategically on Mount Zion with sheer sort of rock formations that you had to try to scale to get into it and so on. And then it was well-fortified with walls and battlements. And yet, even with all of those advantages, they could not hold out against the overwhelming strength of the king of Babylon. The king whom God had appointed to rule and reign over the whole earth was going to win. Their only hope was surrender. And since they stubbornly refused to surrender, it was only a matter of time until they were conquered and destroyed. So after 18 months, the walls were breached. The king of Babylon came in and took control of the city. Now look at verse 3. Then all the officials of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. Nergal-Sarezer and Samgar and Nebusar-Sakim and the Rabsaris and Nergal-Sarezer, the Rabmag, with all the rest of the officers of the king of Babylon. These are the names of all the officials who came in to sit down in the middle gate. Now look at 4. When Zedekiah, king of Judah, and all the soldiers saw them, they fled, going out of the city at night by way of the king's garden through a gate between the two walls. They went toward the Arba. While these guys were coming in, the way this story is describing it, that same night, Zedekiah and his armies were going out. They fled and ran for their lives. They left the city by the way of the king's garden gate, and they headed for the Arba, which is a part of the Jordan Valley, northeast of Jerusalem, on the way to Jericho. And they ran for their lives. Then look what happens in verse 5. The army of the Chaldeans pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him to... I'm going to go ahead and read that whole thing. And when they overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence on him. So this is the words of the prophet are just absolutely coming true in this story. Here we see that they were not strong enough to win, and they weren't fast enough to run. Surrender was really their only option, but their hearts were hard, and they wouldn't do it. So the armies of Babylon overtook the king and his beleaguered forces, and they captured King Zedekiah and put him in chains, and they brought him face to face for judgment before God's appointed king, before Nebuchadnezzar at Riblah, which is north of Damascus. And there, Nebuchadnezzar is going to pronounce judgment on this rebellious king, Zedekiah. Now, look at our next verse. Okay, verse 6. The king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah at Riblah before his eyes. And the king of Babylon slaughtered all the nobles of Judah. Now, it's incredibly graphic, but the text is saying exactly what happened. Zedekiah is there, the king is passing sentence, and the sentence that he passes on Zedekiah for his crimes and his rebellion and his refusal to submit is that he has to watch as he slaughters all of his sons. And if that's not enough, all of his friends, all of the nobles, all the people that he grew up with, all the people who supported him, everyone he cared about, family and politically, they slaughtered those people in front of him. King Nebuchadnezzar was forcing Zedekiah to watch the slaughter. Then, verse 7, he put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains to take him to Babylon. I hope you can see it. The text doesn't say it exactly like this, but here's what Nebuchadnezzar is doing. Nebuchadnezzar had authority, and he had power, and he had a responsibility to use it wisely, and he used it very poorly. And so King Nebuchadnezzar is holding him accountable here, and he's, by slaying his sons in front of his eyes while he's making them watch, he's saying, see, these people died because of you. They died because of your sin and your rebellion. And then he takes all of his nobles and he slays them and says, see, they died because of you and your rebellion. And then to add sort of the final insult to injury, he gouges out his eyes so that the last thing Zedekiah ever sees is all of these people suffering for his crimes and his sins and his rebellion. It is a terrible judgment. Did I read that verse 7 yet? He put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him in chains to take him to Babylon. See, even at that point, even death might have been a mercy, but this Nebuchadnezzar withholds. Instead of killing him, he puts him in chains to take him captive to Babylon, where he would remain in prison until the day of his death. And the judgment is still not over. Meanwhile, what's happening in Jerusalem? Look at verse 8. The Chaldeans burned the king's house, the house of the people, and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Boy, there's lots of fallout for this refusal to surrender and submit. The king's palace is burned down. The people's house, could be the temple, could be some other public building, is burned down. And most tragically, in some ways, for a city at that time, the walls were destroyed, so leaving them defenseless and helpless. Then look at verse 9. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried into exile to Babylon the rest of the people who were left in the city, those who had deserted to him and the people who remained. So they left the city in utter ruins. The survivors, including those who had surrendered, were taken into exile to Babylon. There's the idea here is that there was a different kind of treatment for those who had surrendered versus the ones who they had to conquer. And then in verse 10, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah some of the poor people who owned nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. The poorest of the people were left behind. They were given fields and vineyards to cultivate. And so what do we see? This is really kind of wraps up this life of Zedekiah. And the life of Zedekiah warns all of us that rebellion against God's appointed king is fatal. And not just to us, but to people around us. And now here, after sort of finishing off Zedekiah, the narrative shifts and focuses on our prophet Jeremiah. So look at verse 11. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave command concerning Jeremiah through Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, "Take him, look after him well, and do him no harm, but deal with him as he tells you." So Nebuchadnezzar gave specific instructions regarding the prophet Jeremiah. He was to be taken, and I do think in a way like seized, but that is for his own protection during the chaos of the battle and its aftermath. He was to be treated well, though, and not harmed. And then when it says, deal with him as he tells you, that means that Jeremiah would be free to determine his future actions, whether to go to Babylon with the exiles or to stay behind with the refugees in Judah. Now look at verse 13. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, Nebushazban, the Rabsaris, and Nergal-Sarezer, the Rab-Mag, and all the chief officers of the king of Babylon sent and took Jeremiah from the court of the guard. They entrusted him to Gedaliah, the son of Hakim, son of Shaphan, that he should take him home. So he lived among the people. So Jeremiah was released from the prison. He was entrusted to Gedaliah, and whom Nebuchadnezzar had appointed to be the governor of the land. And so Jeremiah stayed behind in Jerusalem and continued his ministry to the people who were left behind in Judah. Now, there's a little more to this story, as we're going to see next week. The handoff from sort of when Jeremiah was taken to when he was allowed somehow connected with Gedaliah was a little more complicated than it appears right there. because he actually ended up in chains with the exiles. And when the commander realized that the mistake had been made, he quickly freed the prophet and sent him home. We'll see that next week in our text. But nevertheless, Jeremiah was allowed to make a decision, and he chose to remain behind with the people. Now, one more little vignette here, and then we can start tying some things together. Look at verse 15. Again, I told you these prophecies are not recorded in order, and this verse 15 lets us know that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the guard. We don't know when that was, but it was before the end of the siege. So we've gone back in time here. And look at verse 16. Go and say to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will fulfill my words against this city for harm and not for good, and they shall be accomplished before you on that day. So God sends a word from Jeremiah to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian and tells him, look, you're gonna see the downfall of this city, but look at this word of grace that comes in verse 17. I will deliver you on that day, declares the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. God promises Ebed-Melech that he's going to be delivered, and he makes it beautifully explicit in verse 18. For I will surely save you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but you shall have your life as a prize of war, because you have put your trust in me, declares the Lord. This promise is so explicit. I will save you. You will not fall by the sword. You will have your life as a prize of war. Now, in case you don't remember who Ebed-Melech was, the Ethiopian, he was the man who confronted the king after Jeremiah was thrown into the cistern and appealed for Jeremiah's life, and then he was given 30 men and the ropes and the clothes, and they went and they pulled Jeremiah up out of the cistern. And so it would seem that Ebed-Melech is being rewarded because he saved Jeremiah from certain death. And while that's not untrue, the text is explicit. And I hope you'll look at it again with me there in verse 18. The text says exactly why God saved Ebed-Melech. And it is because, are you reading with me on that last line of verse 18? Because you have what? Put your trust in me. We'd like to think that it was a reward for service, but the text is explicit. It wasn't a reward for service. It was the result of faith. And salvation is always the result of faith and only the result of faith. But what happens when we believe something? Well, it changes the way we act and the way we behave. And so God didn't save Ebed-Melech because he saved his prophet. God saved Ebed-Melech because Ebed-Melech put his trust in God. And because he was trusting in God, he saved a prophet. Do you see the difference? Now, this whole account of the downfall of Judah and Jerusalem and King Zedekiah absolutely must serve as a cautionary tale for all who would reject God's appointed king. The scripture is so clear that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and was exalted to heaven, that was the original enthroning of Jesus Christ as the king of the kingdom of God. And we don't have to wonder about this because Jesus interprets his death and his resurrection for us very clearly in Matthew chapter 18. And we know it is the Great Commission, but you remember how it starts. He says to his disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Does that sound vaguely familiar? What did God say he was going to do for Nebuchadnezzar? He was going to give him authority. And that, so, the authority and the rule and the power and the reign of Jesus Christ as the appointed king of the kingdom of God is the very substance of which the reign of Nebuchadnezzar was merely a shadow. Man, and what a shadow it was. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar just literally steamrolled the known world. Nothing could stand against him. Nothing could oppose him. Nothing could stop him. And that rule and that reign and that authority was just a shadow pointing to the ultimate reality of our Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns over the whole universe in unopposed authority and majesty. Jesus Christ is the King of the kingdom of God, and he claims that for himself before his disciples when he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. See, we really believe and we really know that the Lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed. And we know one day that the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was the greatest human kingdom of all time, but it only lasted 3 generations. The kingdom of Jesus Christ will last forever and ever and ever. Now, God acts. Paul tells us in Acts that God commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he has given proof by raising this man from the dead. Nebuchadnezzar was just when he judged Zedekiah for his refusal to submit, and there was no mercy in that judgment. And I wish I could tell you something different. But when Jesus Christ rides down of heaven, out of heaven on his white horse with a robe dipped in blood and slays his enemies with the sword from his mouth, there's not going to be any mercy. The mercy is now. He's pleading with you, commanding you. And if you won't obey the command, then he begs you, be reconciled to God. You know, I just want you to choose life. And you think you're choosing life when you choose independence and freedom and self-determination. But the scripture is so clear that the choice to rebel against God's appointed king is choosing to die. And God's pleading with you to choose life. Surrender to my king. And there's time. But it won't last forever. You know, when Zedekiah heard the news that God had appointed King Nebuchadnezzar to rule the world, he couldn't believe it and he wouldn't believe it. He resisted, he rebelled, he fought for his freedom and his independence with all of his might. And even while he was rebelling, just like for so many of us, the message keeps coming. It's not too late. The king is reigning now. And he is going to establish his kingdom over you, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Choose life and surrender to the king. But people choose death rather than life. See, the command is coming to us. God says, choose life. Surrender to my son. Surrender to my appointed king and live. And in a way, every one of us is like a little Zedekiah. We're the king of our own little kingdom and of our life and of our freedom, and our independence is so very precious to us. Until the grace of Christ comes, there's a little rebellious king inside of each of us, and he refuses, absolutely refuses to bow before the resurrected Lord Jesus and lay his crown at his feet. The reason, I think it's like transparently obvious. You know, God isn't going to judge you because you didn't surrender. That's not why you're gonna die. You're gonna die because you didn't believe. You're gonna die because you didn't believe that Jesus Christ was really the King. What happens the moment you believe that Jesus Christ is truly the exalted Lord of heaven and earth with unimaginable authority, unimaginable power, and irresistible authority? Do you understand? What happens when you believe that? Well, you submit to him, right? If you knew I was going to kick your butt, you better be prepared to die or do what I tell you. It's the way it was in my home. My boys believed that they would perish if they didn't do what I told them to do. And because they believed that, they were saved. How did they reflect their faith? They did what I said. Are we together on this? Do you know what's going on? Man, look, the church is full of people who've somehow been convinced that if they believed Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again, this like these little truths. They go, oh, okay, I believe that, and now I'm going to heaven. The problem is they don't really believe that. And I know they don't believe it. Why? Because their life is reflecting zero submission to the King of heaven and earth. If he's really king, if you really believe he's king, if you really have faith in who Jesus is, submission will happen. We lay our lives at his feet. We'll throw our crowns at his feet. We will say, you are the Lord, and I'm going to do what you say because I believe that's who you really are. Man, we've got to press in to this way of relating to Jesus Christ that isn't about getting to go to heaven when we die. But you see, and you say, Pastor, why are you teaching me all this? Because what did Jesus say? I'm going back to Matthew one last time, and I can cut this off. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. So what are we supposed to do? He says, discipleize the nations, teaching them to do what? Obey everything that I have commanded. Jesus Christ is just, he's a little bit like Gandalf when Bilbo wants to hold on to the ring. He just expands and he fills the room. I don't know if you've ever seen it. But that's what's happening with Jesus right here, except perfectly. He's expanding, he's filling heaven and earth with his glorious presence. And basically he says, don't mess with me. Discipleship is about not getting people out of hell and into heaven. Primarily, it's about getting people into a right relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he demands our obedience. He demands our submission. He wants us to choose life. This is really what discipleship is all about. Helping one another, teaching one another how to obey the Lord Jesus Christ in every situation that we face. in the way that we relate to our wives and to our husbands and to our children, in the way that we relate to each other, in the way that we forgive, and in the way that we serve, the way that we think, the way that we talk. It's all about bringing the entire life into submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, I promise you, based on the authority of God's word, that Jesus Christ is God's appointed king. Believe in him. Surrender to him. Obey him. And live. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truth about our lovely Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow, thank you that he was willing to obey you, God, even to the point of death on a cross. Thank you that he loved us to the uttermost when he laid down his life for his friends. We are deeply loved. Our sins really are forgiven because of your sacrifice, your atoning sacrifice for us on the cross. But you do command us to come to you, to take off our crowns, to bow before you, and to live every moment of every day in obedience to you. And we long for that as well. Help us choose life. I pray in Jesus' name. All right, go ahead and stand up, and I'll bless you in the name of the Lord. And now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he himself work in us what is pleasing in his sight, so that Jesus Christ can be exalted both now and forevermore. Amen. You're dismissed.